Well, let us turn back to 2 Kings and chapter 5. This chapter begins with a serious health problem. We read in verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Leprosy, we know, remains a challenge to medical care, even in our modern world, particularly if treatment is not received in its early stages. Leprosy features in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as you know. In the Gospels, we have these examples of instantaneous cleansing of leprosy as a repeated sign of the almighty power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The healing of leprosy with a word was an incontrovertible evidence of Christ's divine authority. We have that example in Mark and chapter 1 and verses 40 to 42. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." The use of the word cleansed in this connection draws our attention to the disease of leprosy as a symbol of sin. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to heal those who had leprosy instantaneously thus impresses upon us the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse from the guilt, pollution, and power of sin. We need to keep all of that in mind as we proceed with this particular account that we have here in 2 Kings and chapter 5. We look first of all at the folk involved. In addition to Naaman, there were several other people involved in this particular miracle, reminding us that the providence of God often brings together the most unlikely characters in an ongoing situation. There is a little Jewish girl. What a role model for the young girls present with us this morning. And indeed, the young boys, young men, and each one of us, for what an outstanding example of trust in God. We read here in verse 2 that the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Just as an aside, it reminds us of the way in which setbacks in life become opportunities for service to God, even in strange circumstances. This little girl had lost everything: country, home, possessions, family and friends. But she held on to her fear. When you remember this little girl, remember, she held on to her fear despite the series of disasters that had overtaken her. And shall not we, dear friends, hold on to our fear despite adverse circumstances as we go on through life? She said to her mistress, as we read here in verse 3, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." How faith shines in adversity. For there is great strength in trusting God and knowing that he can bring good out of the most adverse circumstances. The defeat of Israel by the enemy had not destroyed this young girl's fear. Psalm 8 and verse 2 is to the point. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." It shows us how faith's testimony can travel even to high places, significant places, important places. And so we read in verse 4, "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." A little Jewish girl. Keep her in mind. Two kings. The Gentile king, we read of him, "And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment." This king had good thoughts for his neighbor Naaman. He would have him healed. But he had poor thoughts of the God of all grace. He thought he would need to pay. That the God who would give his son in due course would heal Naaman. And he was going to learn by the outcome that God does not deal with sinners in that way. He looks for nothing from you or me in connection with the bestowal of the greatest gift that you or I can ever have. This so great salvation. The forgiveness of personal sin. The bestowal of God, the Holy Spirit, in order to walk in newness of life, and the prospect of heavenly glory when sin shall be no more, and those who have trusted in Christ will be blessed forever and forever. There is the Israelite king. We cannot speak any better of him. What staggering personal ignorance he had of the God of Israel. The story continues here in verse 6, "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. The response here in verse 7 shows the absence of that saving faith in God. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." How out of tune with the ways of God the powers that be often are. Here is no sensitivity at all to the gracious ways of God. It doesn't occur to this man that Jehovah, the God of Israel, might have a purpose in these things. Well, we thank the Lord that God's prophet Elisha was also brought in the providence of God into this situation. We read here in verse 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." What faith amidst the gloom. And how often it must be like that for the Christian. When others are thrown into disarray, when others are full of doubting and despair, the man of faith, the woman of faith, the boy of faith, the girl of faith must stand their ground, assured in the mercy and the power of God. Elisha was not focused on the power of kings, but the power of the King of Kings, which is invincible. How often we see this, do we not, in the gospel records with this one or that one, when all seems hopeless, and when despair seems to be the order of the day, but no, they would look unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of their faith, and they would find hope and strength in so doing. Isaiah 59 verse 1 is to the point. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Let us, dear friends, ever remember the ear of God to hear our cries, and the hand of God outstretched to save his people. The mystery is that the God of Elisha does not need miracles in order to do wonders. When you think about how this or that unconverted person living a wicked life far from God have been transformed forever by reading the Bible or the testimony of a friend, or the hearing of a sermon concerning our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and lives are transformed. Let us not, dear friends, doubt and be lacking in faith, even in a materialistic generation such as our own, but be confident that God is able to do his will in the kingdom of men. And let us be men and women and boys and girls of faith and prayer, looking daily unto Jesus to intervene in the circumstances of life. Now, second point is the fiasco. It's an Italian word that people use quite frequently, but might be unaware of the literal meaning of the Italian word fiasco. It's a bottle, as it were, burst. Absolutely useless for the purpose intended. It's fine while it is in proper form, but broken and burst, absolutely useless. In English, the word fiasco formally describes the failure of a singer or an actor in connection with what they are supposed to be doing. And I suppose when we use it generally for some enterprise that falls to pieces. Things just did not work out right on the day. And you see, it was a fiasco. Things got very close to this with Naaman because of his pride and because of his anger. He had his own thoughts about his personal situation, and he didn't think of other possibilities in connection with what he needed. We have in the account God's message through Elisha. We read, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Verses 9 and 10 here. What a wonderful message to someone with leprosy, a disease that man could not cure. It was so simple. It made no great demands. There was no scope for exploit. It is like that answer of Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer's question when his whole world had fallen in, when the prison was insecure and he imagined that all of his prisoners had escaped, and the sentence for that in ancient Rome was death. Sirs, he cried, what must I do to be saved? Well, as you would expect, Paul and Silas had a ready answer to that question. And if you read in Acts 16 there in verse 31, they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Praise God, the simplicity of it all did not put the Philippian jailer off with respect to what was necessary to do, and he trusted Christ and he was saved and his house. How many people, sadly, when they hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they consider it to be beneath them because the call is in one sense so simple. Stop trying to save yourself by your own works. Stop trying to ignore the truth of your own sinfulness and need for salvation. The call comes to the sinner in the pew, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And how many, dear friends, alas, hear it and reject it and do nothing about it. Naaman's response was not very promising at the outset. Look here at verses 11 and 12. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. How often it is so with sinners. They hear what is needful to do, but alas, they are so fixed in their own ideas about God and life and salvation and acceptance and so on, that instead of receiving with open arms the gospel of God's grace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are offended at it. And Naaman gives us a memorable picture of the natural man's wicked folly. Here he is on the very edge of being cleansed, and instead of receiving that with open arms, he is thrown into a temper. I may be speaking to some this morning who have that experience with respect to the way of salvation. At your first hearing of it, you did not welcome it and thrust it away as some religious folly. How many Christians are able to bear testimony to their own rejection of the truth at the first hearing of it? Perhaps even enraged at the truth, the very idea that we, who are so proud of ourselves, are so lacking in the sight of God that we need to put away all ideas of self-righteousness in order that we might seek the Lord while he may be found. Naaman gives us a memorable picture of the natural man's wicked folly. Naaman's spiritual disease of sin was worse than his physical leprosy. Faced with God's gracious solution for him, Naaman turns away in anger and goes off, because the remedy does not match his own preconceived notions about how he should be delivered. Had it not been for his servants risking their master's wrath, Naaman would have continued and would have died a leper. But his servants came near, we read in verse 13, and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean." I think you can see the gospel here. Not the labours of our hands, not our own works, not anything that we have or think we have to contribute. Simplicity of the gospel comes home to the heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We cannot get there without faith. These servants were true friends to Naaman, and by the grace of God prevailed with their master. And we see Naaman's submission to God's way. He went down, as we read in verse 14, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. There must be many today who would desire that in a physical way, but we cannot do miracles today. But it was to underline with Naaman and with ourselves the obedience of faith, that in this matter of believing there is a necessary personal response of accepting God's way of salvation. So what a lesson we have here concerning our personal response to God's way of salvation, according to his word, through ministers of the gospel. They can declare the way to be cleansed of sin, but we sinners must take that way. It is no good we sinners wanting to do things our way. We must heed the word of God and respond to his way. The call of the Lord Jesus Christ is very plain. In John 5:24, we have that example. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Friends, what folly to go one's own way, for it is the way into the wilderness where one wanders to one's death. However boldly we go, we will never return, except through change of heart we come to Christ. The story about the early Grand Canyon explorers is not a happy one. Various of them never returned. They never got out of the canyon. They died somewhere there, their bodies never found. Such is the folly of the sinner in these spiritual things. There is but one way, one Christ, one Calvary, one substitutionary death for the forgiveness of sins, and one true conversion. Naaman long ago had to learn that. In this particular exemplary way, his servants came near and spake to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We have here the thankfulness of faith. Naaman returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. The prophet replies, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive not. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. As a true minister of gracious salvation, Elisha would take no personal benefit from Naaman. Nothing of human action must blur the sovereignty of the grace of God. Nothing must blur the freeness of God's mercy. Dear friends, we sinners can only receive God's gift of salvation as a gift. It is all of grace. The giving is on God's part. We have that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our part is the taking, to come to the river and wash, and to come to the river of life and to drink. So Isaiah chapter 55 begins, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Amen.